to you. That's the same word, and to your descendants forever. Now, I'm not saying that marriage is a disease that clings to you forever and ever. I'm just saying that's the word. It means literally glued together, becoming like this, intimately one. And that's why, guys, it says in Malachi 2, around verses 15 and 16, that God hates divorce, because when there's a divorce, there's that tearing of that oneness, and the damage is incredible. The damage is incredible. And so note this again, shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, mentally, emotionally, physically, sexually, and even spiritually. And guys, and it's mainly the guys tonight, by the way, I want to address, but I want the ladies to listen in. Tomorrow we're addressing the husbands and the wives and the children and so on, but guys, especially tonight. Guys, you cannot be glued to, the Hebrew word is barak, you cannot be glued to or cleave to your wife and someone and something else at the same time. You cannot be glued to your wife, biblical language, and be glued to someone or something else at the same time. I heard of a guy, he went golfing with a bunch of his friends, as he liked to do, and they were on the ninth green, and they were up on a hillside, and they looked down in the valley, and they saw a funeral procession passing by, and one of the guys stepped off the green. He took off his hat, he put it over his heart, and he bowed his head and just stood silently for a few minutes. And after the funeral procession had passed, he put on his hat, got back up on the green, was ready to putt. And his friend said, "Hey, just a minute. You have really set a high bar for us. You've showed us the kind of respect you need to give for those who have passed on." And he said, "Well, you know, it's the least I could do. She gave me 45 years of the best years of my life. She was just fantastic." He was he was glued to golf. And guys get glued, barak, to fishing and hunting and their jobs and their, you know, friends and their sports and their whatever. And guys, this ought not to be. This really ought not to be. Look again at that verse 24 is so powerful. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to, be united to, cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, there's a great text in the Song of Solomon that warns us about those things that can come between us as husband and wife. If you care to turn with me, let's go to the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon as it's also called. And it's, I think, in the Maroon Bible, the Pew Bible. I think it's on page 584. Song of Solomon chapter 2. Song of Solomon chapter 2. And drop all the way down with me, please, to verses 14 and 15. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, page 584, verses 15 and 16. Let's pick up at 14, actually. Let's do 14 and 15. The Shulamite woman is speaking, and she says, "O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely." The Shulamite's brothers say, "Catch us the foxes, notice, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." So I'm going to read that verse again. Verse 15. "Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." Sometimes it's not the big things that can destroy our marriage relationships or come between us as husbands and wives. The major sins of infidelity and adultery and so on. Sometimes it's the little foxes that can destroy the vineyard. And so, guys, especially, I ask you tonight, what are some of the little foxes that may be attacking, sabotaging your vineyard, your marriage vineyard, and mine? Is it too much time with your friends instead of with your wife? Is it too much time in the office, on the job, in the fields, on the construction site, rather than with your wife? Is it too much time in front of the TV set or the computer screen, rather than with your wife? Is it too much time on the golf course, rather than with your wife? What are the little foxes that may be sabotaging, threatening your marriage vineyard? Back in Pumpkin Plains in the 1980s, there was a young couple named Greg and Barbara. I won't say their last name in the congregation. Greg had worked very hard at night going to school. He wanted to get an MBA in finance, a master's degree, and he did. He got a job on Wall Street and was becoming very successful, but he was working between 100 and 120 hours a week commuting into New York City. Bob got pregnant by the grace of God. They were having their first child, turned out to be a precious little baby girl. And they met with me and said, we just can't keep living like this. So Greg said, I'm going to go talk to my boss. So he went to his boss one day on Wall Street. And he reaffirmed his commitment to the company. But he said, you know, sir, I've been giving you 100, 120 hours a week. And he said, you know that I'm married. And he said, we just had a little baby girl. And I'm asking if it's okay if I just work maybe 70, 80 hours a week, if that would be okay. You know what his boss said to him? Greg told me this verbatim. He doesn't mind me sharing the story. He said his boss looked him in the eye and said, Greg, I don't care about your wife. And I don't care about your baby. You are here to make me money. And if you don't like it, there's the door. Greg got up, packed up his desk, and he walked out and he never went back. And he took a job, actually. They moved to Florida, actually. And he got a job stocking vending machines. That's what he started doing. And he told me he was making less than one quarter of what he was making on Wall Street. But he said, I have a wife, and I have a life, and I probably saved my marriage. So praise be to God. Guys, let us never, never, ever forget this. Let us never, ever forget this. Our wives need our time. Our time in a way that is Christ-centered, God-honoring, and it results in a companionship and a compatibility that brings glory to His most high and holy name. It's the first need that our wives need met at home. Well, there's a second need which our wives need met at home, and that is love. Remember the TLC? This is love, and I'm qualifying that by saying, spoken in a language which our wives will understand and appreciate. Love, spoken in a language, critically important, which our wives will understand and appreciate. And I'll speak personally here. As Brother Mark shared with you, Mark and I, by God's grace, have been married for 41 years. But within the first 3 to 6 months of our marriage, we both thought we had married the wrong person. And I'm being very, very honest, very transparent. We were married about 3 to 6 months, and we were in Youth for Christ ministry. And I said to her, Margaret, I feel like you don't love me. And she said, well, that's funny. I feel that you don't love me. And I said to her, I'm just bearing my soul. I said to her, that's crazy. I said, I buy you flowers. I buy you candy. I buy you perfume. She goes, you won't even pick up your socks. And I said, who cares about my socks? Wear this. You know, I mean, that's where I was coming from. And what we discovered was that we were both speaking a love language that the other person didn't understand. Margaret was an athlete. She was kind of a tomboy kind of girl. I'm kind of a romantic. And so for Margaret, love is, you know, picking up your socks and taking out the garbage and, you know, and helping me with dishes without being asked, that sort of thing. And I realized, guys, that I could save a lot of money. I stopped buying the flowers and the cards and the candy. I just started vacuuming and taking the garbage out and doing the dishes. And she's like, oh, he loves me. You know, it was amazing. And she tried to get some perfume on and stuff like that. And we had to work because on automatic pilot, we have some really young couples here tonight, which is so cool. If we are on automatic pilot, we will love our spouse the way we want to be loved. Not necessarily in the way that they need to be loved, you see. We came across a book about that point in our marriage. It was penned by a guy named Gary Chapman, and it's called The Five Love Languages. The Five Love Languages. And the five love languages in that book by Gary Chapman are these. Quality time, giving of gifts, affirming words, acts of service, and physical touch. Quality time, giving of gifts, affirming words, acts of service, and physical touch. Each of us would have at least one of those love languages be our sort of natural native language in love, and probably most of us have more than one. But if we don't know how our wife wants us to say, I love you, we might be thinking we're the greatest husband in the world, and it's like the message is not getting through. And ladies, it goes the same way for the guys. Let's go to the book of Ephesians just for a moment. Again, if you want to just listen, that's okay. But otherwise, Ephesians chapter 5, and let's drop down to verses 25 through 33. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, in the New Testament. I think in the Bible in your pew, it's around page 1015. And we're going to drop down to Ephesians 5, page 1015, starting in verse 25. Now, I know what the guys are thinking. Pastor, couldn't you please start in verse 22? You know, wives submit to your husbands. Guys, we're going to do that tomorrow. Okay, so sleep well tonight, and we'll get it tomorrow. But we're starting in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her, notice, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blameless. Notice how Christ is presenting the church to himself, pure, holy, spotless, without blemish. Guys, that's the job God gives us concerning our wife. I learned early on in our marriage when Margaret would say something that I thought was really stupid, or she said, I feel like, and I'd say, that's ridiculous that you feel that way. She would say, but that's how I feel. And that had to become my reality. Why? Because I am the God-ordained head of the home, and it becomes my, if she has a problem, that becomes my problem. And I have to, before God, try to work her through that and purify her in that part of her character, her spirituality, or her role as a wife and a mother in the home. So, it continues, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I am speaking concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And we'll be talking about that tomorrow too. One other passage on love, if we may. Go to the left several pages, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I didn't write the page down on that. First one to find it, please yell it out. 1 Corinthians 13 in the Pew Bible. What page is that on? Thank you so much. 996? 996? Okay, thank you. 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a resounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and can understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It does not boast, in other words. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Lord willing, we'll be talking about this more tomorrow, but that word love is a very powerful and unique word in the original language. It's the word agape. Agape is the word used, friends, in Romans 5 verse 8, when the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, but God demonstrates his own love, agape, for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. Not while we were his friends. When we were shaking our fist in the face of a holy God, Christ died for us. The songwriter said he could have called 10,000 angels, destroyed the world, and set them free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Guys, that is the kind of love that God has commanded you and me to have for our wives. We live in a world where people are saying, well, I will love you if, or I love you because, or I will love you until, or I will love you when. That's the world. God's word says we are supposed to say, I love you. Period. No strings attached. No conditions. Selfless. Sacrificial. When our kids were little, I changed a lot of diapers, you can imagine. Ladies, we had six kids, six and under, if you can picture that. That's my wife. I don't know how we used to. So it's kind of a blur to me, actually. I really don't remember a lot of it. But that was our life. Changed a lot of diapers. And sometimes I would take the hands of our little kids, and I'd rub them together, and I'd say, how much does daddy love you? And I would go, this much. How much does daddy love you? This much.
we ask how much our daddy, our heavenly father, our Abba loves us, it's this much. It's this much. And guys, that is the kind of love that God has commanded you and me to have for our wives, because it is one of the three key needs that our wives need met at home. We've looked at the importance of time. We've looked at the importance of love. And our third and final need, which our wives need met at home, is communication. Communication. I'm going to qualify that by saying communication, which diffuses anger on a daily basis and edifies our wives. Communication which diffuses anger on a daily basis and edifies our wives. Guys, do you ever find out that your wife really wants to talk to you a lot and you're not interested? People are almost laughing out loud. Did you ever find out that your wife was kind of being persistent in talking to you, and because you weren't listening or seemed to be listening, it got into an argument? A couple of tents. That is a difficult situation to be in. You know, King Solomon says in Proverbs 27:15, a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. I'm just quoting scripture, ladies. Don't throw your hymnal at me. Okay? A quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping on a rainy day. And Proverbs 21:9, in fact, he says it twice. Solomon in Proverbs 21:9 and 25:24 says, better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. And remember, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. When Solomon said, honey, you're one in a thousand, he really meant it. She really was. It was like he invented the expression. It's tough when it gets to that point. And gentlemen, in my over 35 years of pastoral ministry, I learned something. I learned a lot, but I learned this too. If we do not listen to our wives, they will talk longer and louder and longer and louder and longer and louder until we listen to them. Dr. James Dobson, I'll be quoting him tomorrow a bit, founder of Ministry Focus on the Family, said they become a match team. He works like a horse and she nags. That's what can happen in the relationship. I heard of one guy. In fact, I was talking to him this summer. He said to me, he said, I'm having breakfast with my wife this morning, and she says to me, you haven't been listening to a single word I've said. And he said, I thought to myself, what a crazy way to begin a conversation. Sometimes, guys, we just we don't listen. We have to go to the scriptures and glean what I call communication principles to prevent us from getting to the point where you feel like your wife is just, you know, nagging you all the time. And to do that, again, we go to God's Word. Let's go back to Ephesians just for a moment. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And I see some of you are kind of jotting down some notes. Jot down verses 25 through 27. Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 27. And we're going to glean some what I'm calling communication principles. And I think this is on page 1014 if you're using the Pew Bible, page 1014. So Ephesians 4, let's pick up at verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give a place to the devil. I have the couples, Pastor Bill, that I do premarriage counseling with. They have to give what I call a newlywed interview. They have to go to a couple that's married at least 10 years and interview them. And one of the most common pieces of counsel they get is from that verse right there in Scripture. Whatever you do, don't go to bed mad. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Because then what happens is what I call the beach ball effect. You don't want to, especially if you're newly married. You know, I don't want to cause an argument. I want to say I was disappointed. Don't want to say I was mad at them. Don't want to say she let me down. I'll just let it go. And you suppress that anger. It's like pushing a beach ball down in a swimming pool, and one of these days, as it goes deeper and deeper, it's going to blow. And it's going to blow over something really silly and stupid, but wow, is it going to go high. And you can diffuse that. We can diffuse that by not letting the sun go down your anger. Especially early in our marriage, Mark and I stayed up really late at times to resolve something. You don't have to have everything resolved,
But you have to be able to say, I'm not angry at you. I'm not mad at you. Honey, I love you. We can talk more about this tomorrow. But do not let the sun go down on your anger. Okay? And then it goes on. Look again at the text with me. Let's drop down to verse 29. Verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. In other words, we need to be each other's cheerleaders. Before we speak, we need to say, is this going to build them up or tear them down? Is this going to improve on the silence? Is it going to be better than what we're talking about right now? Dr. James Dobson says, husbands, praise your wife. Even if it frightens her at first, just praise her. Don't be afraid to praise her. Mark Twain said, I can live for 2 months on a good compliment. Guys, when was the last time you complimented your wife? When was the last time I did that? When was the last time she just couldn't wait for you to come home because she knew you were going to build her up after the day had beaten her down? Great principles here. What is useful for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get this. But all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Even as God in Christ forgave you. There's a great text in Proverbs, if you're taking notes, it's Proverbs 25:11. It says, a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Proverbs 25:11. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. When was the last time I gave Margaret an apple of gold in a setting of silver? Guys, when was the last time you did that for your wife? One other passage we'll look at on this speech and tongue thing. Let's go to the book of James. James chapter 3. It's to the right in the New Testament. After the book of Hebrews, James is page 751. Page 751. James chapter 3. And it says in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, page 751, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a strict judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits into horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the whole course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Think about that. Do you read Christian Renewal? Great periodical in our Reformed circles, a worldview magazine of distinctively Reformed faith and vision. There was an article in the November 2, 2019 edition here by a brother named Saka Wallacord, and it says, drowning in a sea of nasty words. Drowning in a sea of nasty words. And the subcaption here says, as encouraging as it is to hear about the enormous gospel success in countries like China, Nepal, or Iran, one can clearly see that at the same time the church in the West is slipping, and it is slipping fast, and its theme is drowning in a sea of nasty words. Just the way we talk to each other as Christians. And then even more importantly, on the home front, the way we talk to each other as husbands and wives. Think about what James is saying here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The passage goes on. Let's pick up around verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed. It has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. I was in a counseling session with a young couple. I had married early on in my ministry, and it's usually the wives that call. It's the women that are hurting usually, and they make the contact with the pastor. So I went up to see them, and a godly couple, Christian family, blessed of God in many ways. And I said, hey guys, what's going on? And she said to me, and her husband was there, it's the way he talks to me. And Jack said, Christine, what do you mean the way I talk to you? He said, I don't curse at you. I don't swear at you. I never call you any bad names. She said, you talk to me like I'm one of the guys in your construction crew. And her eyes just filled up with tears, and the tears just flowed. He didn't even realize it. The way he was talking to his wife. You guys remember, Jesus says in John 15, verse 18, I think it is, Matthew 15, verse 18, it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. So sometime in the course of daily living, you hear someone cursing and swearing, and somebody will say, boy, they've got a dirty mouth. And I say, it's because they have a dirty heart. It's because they have a dirty heart. And only the Lord God can change that heart and purify that heart and cleanse the sin that has saturated our hearts. In fact, that's why there's a glorious passage in Ezekiel. As we start wrapping this up, let's go to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, page 751. Ezekiel 36, if you want to just listen, that's okay. But Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27, page 751. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. God speaks through the prophet to his exiled people, and he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Trust and obey. Belief and obedience. And friends, the Apostle Paul says that in the New Testament as well. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. After the four Gospel accounts, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And drop all the way down to verse 17 with me, please. It's page 1002 in the Pew Bible. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 17. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, think about this. It does not matter who we are. It does not matter what we have ever done. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We then, as God's workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in the acceptable time I heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. My dear friends, think of this good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hear it and heed it. As I said at the beginning, I don't know most of you well at all. I don't know who's here tonight, really, spiritually speaking. But my friend, if you have never ever repented of your sins and professed faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I literally pray for you and plead with you to do so tonight. To do so tonight. Why? Because the Bible says right here in the second verse of the sixth chapter, behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Not a single one of us is guaranteed tomorrow. Not a single one of us is guaranteed tomorrow. The headlines tell us that every day. In fact, where I lived in New Jersey for all those years, I was right across from New York City. Do you remember where you were on 911? September 11, 2001. Do you remember where you were at about 9 o'clock in the morning? When the terrorists attacked the World Trade Center, the two towers came down, a plane crashed in Shanksville, Pennsylvania, and another one apparently was heading for the Capitol, or the White House perhaps. That's the one that crashed in the field, and the Pentagon was hit. I didn't have to go too far where I could watch the smoke coming up from what they called Ground Zero, Lower Manhattan. It was an incredible day. 2 days later, it was September 13, it was a Thursday, and I'm watching the evening news, ABC News, and Connie Chung, ABC News, was interviewing Howard Lutnick. Howard Lutnick was the CEO of Cantor Fitzgerald, reportedly one of the largest financial services, corporations, bond brokerage houses in the entire world. Howard Lutnick was CEO. He said in that interview with Connie Chung that Cantor Fitzgerald had 960 employees in the World Trade Center that day, and they lost nearly 700 of them, 658 to be exact, two-thirds of his workforce gone, just like that. Howard Lutnick said to Connie Chung, "I am a changed man. I will never be the same again." I'm quoting him now because I wrote it down. He said, "Last year our company did $54 billion worth of business. And it means nothing. Absolutely nothing." And then with tears streaming down his face, he looked straight into the camera and he said, "Go home and kiss your kids. Go home and kiss your kids." Friends, as we close, I want to paraphrase Howard Lutnick just a little bit. Only Almighty God knows how many days He has written in His book for you and for me. None of us knows if we are going to be here tomorrow. And that is why, by the grace of God alone, through faith alone, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ alone, let us seek to live our lives and build our marriages, raise our families to His glory. And guys, let us also seek by His grace each and every day to bestow upon our wives mega doses of healthy, wholesome, God-honoring time, love, communication. Because these are three needs that our wives need met at home. Let's bow in prayer together. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. So penned King Solomon under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit some 3,000 years ago. So Heavenly Father, we thank You for the good and godly wives that You have blessed us with. We confess to You, Father, the far too frequent times when we have failed to appreciate them, express approbation or affirmation to them, taking them for granted. Oh Lord, forgive us, we pray. And for these and all of our other heinous sins in Your holy sight, we pray that You would cleanse us through the blood of Christ shed on Calvary's cross, washing us, Father, white as snow. As Christ took our sins upon Him, imputing, crediting to our account His perfect sinlessness and righteousness, the great exchange. In the remainder of this evening, Lord, and as we go our homeward ways and trust that we'll awaken to a new day tomorrow, may You grant us the grace to increasingly consecrate our time and our love and our communication, so that we, especially as men, might ever more faithfully and effectively meet the needs which our wives, these wonderful women whom You have graciously given us and entrusted to us, would be blessed for their good and for Your glory. Hear us, Heavenly Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.